good to see you. It's lovely to see Liz back from the mission field. Liz, nice to see you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Tim, for this morning. Okay, let's just pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your friendship to us. Father, we pray, Lord, that as we come to your word, that you'd speak to us, that we would hear your voice, that you would just help us do what we were challenged to do, open the door to you as you knock. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would knock on the doors of our hearts today, that you'd enter crevices that we've clung on to, and that we would see change in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's good to see you. If you look at Romans chapter 12, I'll just read the first three verses maybe. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, the good and acceptable and perfect will. Amen. So, this morning, in fact, I was at the dinner table on Friday and I was telling, we had the students over and I had my girls, and it's just like saying, oh, I'm going to preach on Sunday and I'm going to preach about the struggle of surrender. And they all looked at me and said, Dad, that is such a downer, the struggle of surrender. And one of them said, what about the joy of surrender, Dad? And I thought about it. I thought, that is so much better. That is so much better. The joy of surrender rather than the struggle to surrender. So I'm going to challenge you to surrender all to Jesus today. You know, for those of you who don't know Jesus or you haven't given your life to him yet, I'll make an opportunity for you to come forward and give your life for Christ. But for those of us that have been on the road a little while, then I'm going to challenge you to surrender again. Make a new commitment of surrender, because surrendering is a daily process. It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So Paul equates our worship as presenting our bodies, or spiritual worship is to present our bodies to Christ as living sacrifices. Now, they understood sacrifice slightly different to the way we use the word today. The way we use the word today is to give up something that's going to cost us, you know. Or I sacrifice the rugby to take my wife out. Or I sacrifice this. But when they think about sacrifice, they think about an animal that's taken to a temple. The animal is then killed on the altar as a sacrifice and gift for God. So they see it slightly differently to us, and the blood of the sacrifice was seen as something that would cover their sins. Now, of course, we don't have animal sacrifice in the body of Christ, and the reason we don't have animal sacrifice is because there's one who came that died on a cross for me, and he was the sacrifice once for all. There never needs to be another sacrifice. I need to put my faith in his blood. And that blood doesn't cover. That blood washes away. It's as though I never did it. Amen. When I stand before God. A sacrifice is something that will cost you something. And our sacrifice is different. Now, Paul says we don't die on the altar, but we're to be living sacrifices. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, I die daily. Every day I have lived for God. I don't live for myself. I die daily. This is my worship. This is laying my life on the altar. It is a daily surrender. Every day. Every day, Paul surrenders to Christ. Every day he dies. Do you know, sometimes it would be much easier in life if you could get saved and just go straight to heaven, go to glory. Because then you wouldn't have to work this thing through. You'd just be in the image of Christ straight away. But it doesn't work like that. I'm sorry. It's a daily sacrifice. So 30-odd years ago, I stood in a church and I gave my heart to Jesus. I surrendered all to Jesus. And because I did that, he came into my heart and changed me. And if you like, my spirit is given over to him. He lives in my spirit. He lives in my heart as Lord and Savior. Renews my spirit, man. I'm born again by the Spirit of God. But my flesh still wants to go its own way. And God is calling us to daily surrender. But it's not ordinary surrender, it's unconditional surrender. Do you want to turn to your neighbor and say, unconditional surrender? Now, in 1945, the Japanese were beaten by the Americans in the Second World War. And the next act, I think it was called Operation Corner, the United States was going to invade Japan to bring the final closure to the war. And they've estimated that hundreds of thousands of Americans would be killed invading Japan alongside millions of Japanese. And the Japanese were trying to negotiate a surrender with the Americans. They knew the war was over. They were trying to negotiate, but the Americans just said, no, unconditional. Unconditional. And the main point was the role of the emperor. No, they weren't going to discuss anything. It was unconditional. All the cards were in the Americans' hands. And then, of course, the rights and wrongs of it, I'm not here to mention, but they dropped two atomic bombs in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and then the Japanese surrendered. Because all the cards were in the hands of the Americans. Now, for us, it's slightly different, but all the cards are in God's hands. And when we surrender, it's unconditional. He doesn't want you to put conditions on your surrender. He doesn't want you to go to the altar, put everything on the altar, but cling on to something. It's unconditional. Well, what will that mean? See, the Japanese didn't know what it would mean, but the Americans didn't touch the role of the emperor in Japan. They didn't know that, though. I don't know what Jesus is going to touch in my life, but total surrender. So I want to talk for a little bit about what it looks like. And I want to help you to show you how you can do it. So total surrender looks like, well, I need to surrender my life. I can't live the same way. The lifestyle I led before, I can't live it anymore. But it's not the way I want to live. It's the way Christ wants me to live. You know, I was telling our group recently, I was saying that I became a Christian at 19, and nobody told me I shouldn't swear. And I grew up in a sort of culture where I swore a lot. And I remember talking to somebody about getting saved, and I swore. And then somebody on the inside of me says, you shouldn't do that anymore. So I said, okay. And I just stopped. I stopped swearing. I couldn't live the old life, not surrendered. I had to surrender the old life and live in the new life that Christ wanted me to live in. You have to surrender your dreams. You know, you go where he leads you. I got saved. I came back to Wales for a little while, and then I wanted to go back east. If you'd lived in the Far East, you wouldn't want to live in Bridgend. You wouldn't live in Porthcawl. You know, Porthcawl's a lovely summer holiday place, but Porthcawl in the winter, when you're unemployed, when you don't have any money, when the rain is coming, when the wind is howling, when it's cold, Porthcawl is not a great place to live. Spain might be nicer. But my desire to go east was in me. And God said, no, lay that dream down. Lay the dream down. Abraham, when he was called, by faith obeyed, not knowing where God was going to take him. I never knew. There was no pact. Get saved and you go back to Bridgend. No. I lay down my dream for the East. I've been here ever since. Will I ever get back down there? I mean, I visit. But I don't think I'll ever live there again. I don't know. I mean, but I've laid it down. Your family, you've got to lay your family down. Listen to this. Crowds came to Jesus and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Ouch. That's painful. But what Jesus is saying is, I must have priority and preeminence in your life over wife, mother, father, children, and even your own self. And you know, families are great. And when families work, they're wonderful. But he's saying, I'm going to be first. That's surrender. You know, when God called me to the ministry, I left university to follow the call of Jesus, and it damaged the relationship with my father. It hurt our relationship intensely because my father wanted me to go this way and Jesus wanted me to go that way, and I had to make a choice, and I chose Jesus. But we all have faced that. We have to choose family or Jesus. Somebody said, how can I do that? How can I choose Jesus over my children? How can I do that? And I said to them, well, do you think, would you want to do the best thing for your children? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Well, the best thing you can do for your children is to follow Jesus and put him first. And they will receive the benefit of that. That's how you do it. You do the right thing. You do what's best. Surrender means giving up your rights. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain, Paul tells us. Surrender is giving up your opinions, giving up your voice and submitting them to the word of God. Surrender means that your money and your resources are no longer yours. Do you know the Bible says the world, the earth is the Lord and in the fullness thereof? Everything belongs to him anyway. But here's the thing, it's like we pretend that we own it. Well, that's mine, but it all belongs to God. And what God does is he makes us a steward. And he says something really, really kind. It's a bit like me giving Ilgu £100. I mean, this would be a wonderful deal. Ilgu, if I gave you £100, I won't count them out, and I said, I need you to give me 10 back, but you can hold on to the 90. Does that sound a good deal? That's a great deal, isn't it? And yet so many Christians around the world struggle with the principle of giving the tithe back. The tithe doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. But I get to keep 90. And we get so focused on 10 that we can't let go of it. But I've got 90. And then here's the thing, is my 90 grows bigger than your 100. Because my 90's blessed, and your 100 has got thief on it. Because the 10 belongs to God. But when you surrender, everything belongs to God. Everything. The 10 and the 90. But I get to manage the 90. When I surrender my heart. When I surrender, it's all other gods and idols in my life. What is an idol? Well, an idol is anything that has more of you than Jesus does. A god is a false religion. There are no other gods. Have no other god beside me, the Lord says. Surrender means giving my time to Jesus. Surrender means my sinful passions and my desires. The Apostle Paul says, put to death therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's surrender. Surrender means following the call of the master. Let's swing around to Matthew 4. Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishermen." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Wow. It's following the call of the master. It does mean change. They're just fishing. They're businessmen. They're fishermen. They're doing their business. And Jesus comes and says, "Follow me." And what does it say? We go and talk to our dad about this, or we'll have a think about it. It doesn't. It says immediately. See, when you encounter Jesus to do something crazy immediately, it just feels natural. But surrender means surrendering your life to follow his call. Surrender means your relationships. Some of the relationships you have, you need to just surrender to Jesus. Surrender your choices. Not your choice anymore, his choice. Surrender your pride. Surrender your worries and fears. Surrender your will. Doesn't sound very joyful, does it? The joy of surrender. Oh my goodness, how am I going to do this? Turn to Luke 22 with me. This is what Jesus faced in the garden, verse 41. He withdrew from the disciples about a stone's throw. So I think a stone's throw would be to where Jamie is if I throw a stone. So that's sort of the distance. He knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You know, sometimes we pray that, don't we? We say, "Father, do I have to go through this? Father, would you take this away from me? Father," and sometimes the answer is, we've just got to do the will of God. Surrender means the will of God. The surrender we're talking about is not surrender on Sunday mornings, or I'll surrender my Sunday morning to go to church. It's giving everything that you have, everything that you are, everything that you own legally, and placing it on God's altar and saying, "I'm going to live for you and give you everything." And you know, we have to ask the question, why would anyone want to become a Christian when the cost is so high? Why would you want to do that? And it kept me out of the kingdom for a little while. I came to the place where I thought, yeah, this was the right way, but I didn't want to give my way up for his way. And I wrestled for maybe 6 months with this. Why on earth would you want to do it? I thought I'd just give two reasons why. Because I want to just look at helping you in the how. First thing I would say is that God has done it for you. So God isn't asking you to do anything that you haven't, that he hasn't already done. It says Jesus, though he was in the form of God, he humbled himself and became a man, emptying himself of his glory, descending from heaven and the glory of the Father to live with us. And then the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but would have eternal life. And Jesus died on a cross for us. We sung about it earlier, and he rose from the grave. But God furrowed the way first. He made a furrow in eternity that I can follow with his help. So God isn't asking you to do something he hasn't already done. He laid everything down, sacrificed everything he had, so that we could be reconciled with him. And the second thing is this. The first thing is because God's done it for you. And Jesus led us by example. But the second thing is this. It's because this is what you were born for. To know and love God and worship him with everything you have. And any life that doesn't do that is a life that is not living for the reason that it was created. And time will fail me to elaborate on those two things. But the first thing is God did it for us. And this is what we're born for. The second. But the harder question is, well, how do I do it? How do I do it? Because have you done it 100 times? You know, 1,000 times? We do it daily. That's the first thing. So we have to do it every day. It's not something that is you do and it's done. You do and it's done. It's something that you do and you keep doing. Turn with me to John chapter 14. We're going to read a scripture. I'm going to tell you a story. John 14, verse 15 to 17. How do I do it? Four things that might help. Number one, or A, fall in love with Jesus. John 14 to verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, but it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So think about it. Jesus says that if you love me, you'll do what I say. And I will give you a helper, the Holy Spirit, that would live in you. So I'm not doing this by myself. I have the Holy Spirit in me. If you love me, you'll do what I say. So think about that. You can read that two words. Is I'm proving my love for Jesus by obeying, or I obey as a consequence of my love. And you know, when you fall in love with somebody, you know, you change. You change. You know, imagine going for your first date with somebody. Do you know what you do? You don't brush your teeth for 3 minutes. You brush your teeth for 10 minutes. And then you get the mouthwash and you gargle it. And then you put on, I mean, this is a man talk now. You put on as much deodorant as you can. You splash on the aftershave. You make sure your clothes are clean. And then you go for that meal and you eat on your best behavior. And you might be selling this lady a lie. But that's what love does, isn't it? That's not the reason, you know. Love changes us. Love makes us different, you know. I think, let me move on because I'll get myself in trouble. But I'm going to tell you a story. Okay, this is fresh off the press. This is one of my stories. My kids don't like me repeating myself. So this is yesterday. They haven't heard this. So yesterday, on Friday night, I knew I was going to preach on surrender. And I just felt, Lord, I just need to do something about this. And I said to Jane, if I get up early on Saturday morning, I'm going to go to Porthcawl. I'm going to drive there because I want to pray. And the reason I went to Porthcawl is that the church I first went to when I was born again, after I returned to Wales from Hong Kong, was a little apostolic church, Porthcawl Apostolic Church in Hillsborough Place. So I drove to Porthcawl and I found the church. And I went because I said, well, this is where really I surrendered my life. And I wanted to go back to my point of surrender that I could do. And I just said to God, well, I'm going to surrender myself. I want to surrender myself again freshly to your purposes. And Hillsborough Place is like, it's a road behind John Street. There's nothing remarkable about it. It's not a great place to pray at 7 a.m, you know. Neighbors think you might be a bit nuts or something. But I wanted to go to the building, and the building has been turned into, it looks like a residence now, but I can't be sure. And then from there, I drove to Rest Bay, because that's the place to pray, isn't it? Rest Bay. The sun's shining, and I parked up, and I walked down to the edge of the water. And the tide was coming in. And as the tide was coming in, I was surrendering to the tide. I was moving back as the tide was pushing me backwards, and it comes in quite fast. and you're in the sort of, it's like you're in a sort of bay, really, sort of a, you know, when you come down those steps. And I was just thinking about some of the things that God had done in my life, and my whole life has been a bit like that tide pushing me in the direction God wants me to go in. And I sat there and I surrendered all. I knew I was going to preach. I didn't want to preach unsurrendered because that would be wrong. Surrendered again this morning. And the tide was coming in, and I was just thinking, and I talked to God and God spoke to me. And I won't share to you too much about what he said. And then that was Saturday morning. Saturday afternoon, having done that, I surrendered again. Saturday afternoon, the family, Lydia and Dan had come home. We went to Aberavon Beach on a family trip, all piled in the car, and we're driving, and all the girls are going, and I kind of drive, and I don't talk very much driving. And I started to sing a hymn. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. And let me tell you a little bit about that hymn. Let me tell you, firstly, I have at best thought it was old-fashioned and at worst has disdained it and had prejudice against it because I didn't grow up with it. It was written in 1855. And I saw something on YouTube about the story of the hymn. And it was written by Joseph Scriven in 1855. And in 1855, let me read you the first verse. He says, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." In 1844, Joseph Scriven was about to get married to his sweetheart in Ireland. She got thrown from a horse the day before he was due to get married and died. He was so heartbroken that he emigrated from Ireland to Ontario, Canada. In Ontario, Canada, in 1854, he met another girl. He was due to get married to her, and she died of pneumonia 3 months before the wedding. And heartbroken, he writes a poem to his mother, completely devastated by what had happened in his life twice. And he wrote this: "Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." This hymn was born out of great grief. But this man walked with God. So I had a greater respect for it, having seen the history of it. So I'm driving down the M4, and I'm singing under my breath because all the kids go, shh, shh, shh. "What a friend I have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." And as I'm singing it, it's like I get hit by a wave of the love of God. And I'm thinking, what a friend I have in Jesus. What a friend I have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. I'm welling up. I didn't burst into tears, but I might have or could have if I wasn't driving and I had all the kids. And I didn't want to, you know, what a downer. You go on a family outing to the beach and dad's crying his eyes out as he's driving because he's having just time with the Lord. I just was overwhelmed with God's love. And you know, as God's love was just speaking to me and touching me, do you know, nothing else mattered. Sacrifice. And I was saying, God, I'd give anything up for you. I just want to love you. I'd give anything up for you. And as I'm saying that, I just know that that's true. And when I came from the beach, it's like one of the things Jane said to me was, one of the things I said to Jane, she just said, is, I just asked God to change because he wanted to do something. I needed to change. And she said, well, how do you need to change? And I went through a number of things. But one of the things was I needed just to encounter God's love. And there is nothing on earth like coming into the love of Jesus. And see, when I say surrender all, and you meet with Jesus and experience his love, all means nothing. The Apostle Paul says, I count it all as loss because I have found the one. I have found the love. I have found the person that truly, wholly loves me. And then when we sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, it's just not an old hymn that you disdain or you don't like. It's that Jesus is my friend. Jesus loves me, and all my griefs and all my sins, I can lay at his feet and he will bear them and he will carry them. And everything changes. And it's no longer surrender, it's joy. It's no longer a cost, it's a profit. It's no longer a life lost, but it's a life gained. That we would come into the presence and love of Jesus. And you know, as I went through that list of things we had to give up, if any of them were sort of touching or hitting home, the only reason they were hitting home is because we need to experience the love of Jesus more deeply. How do you give everything up? You fall in love with Jesus. Not empty religious ceremony, but life, love, and the person of Christ. And if you're a long way from that place, and I know that I've been at different times, go back to that place of surrender and surrender again, and God will come. Why surrender? Because it's the right thing to do. And as you fall in love with Jesus, it seems like no surrender at all. The second thing is make a decision to take up your cross daily, because the dead have nothing to complain about. What do I mean? Well, turn with me to Mark chapter 8. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples. Mark 8, verse 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whatever he is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, for me, that says we need to embrace sacrifice. If we're going to follow Jesus, we have to embrace sacrifice. The cross represents death and suffering. I need to choose, for Jesus' sake, to lose my life. But he says, in order that I could be saved, or I might save it. What I am doing is giving up my life, my will, whatever the consequences are of following Jesus, to follow him. See, you take up the cross every time you come to the place where you're saying, not my will, but your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. And that isn't a feelings thing. I don't feel like dying to myself. I choose to. That's not a joy thing. I choose to. But love causes you to choose to die for Christ. And if I'm going to follow him, let me tell you this. If you follow Christ, if you choose to follow Christ, there will be times where you have to carry your cross. And as you carry your cross, you're losing your life in order to save it. So if I'm going to be sacrificial, if I'm going to surrender, I have to make that choice that, do you know what? Anywhere, anytime, anything for Jesus. And if we live as though he's the owner of everything, then when he puts his hand on something, it's gone anyway. Third thing is this. Walk in the grace of God. Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus knows everything. Knows about your weaknesses. Knows about you in every way. Knows what it is to be tempted, yet doesn't sin. And he says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That there will be times of need where you're going to need God's strength to follow. If I'm going to live a surrendered life, that surrendered life can sometimes feel too hard. And it's at that time of too hard. Have you been to too hard before? Have you ever felt too hard? This is too hard, God. Okay, is it just me? When you get to too hard, that's when you need to get a flow of grace going. That's when I have to humble myself in my weakness. This is too hard for me. I'm too weak for this, God. And I come to the throne of grace and I ask God to give me mercy for my shortcomings and grace to strengthen me along the journey. Grace is like Holy Ghost spinach. You know, it's like Popeye gets strengthened with real spinach to fight the fight of faith. We get strengthened by grace. It is the work of God on a person's heart, enabling him to do what he couldn't do in his own strength. We have this wonderful discourse between Paul and God, and Paul goes to God and he went to him three times. Take this thorn away from me. Take it away, Lord. Take it away. Take it away. And God said, No. I'm not going to take it away, but my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness. And when we get weak and we become dependent on God and we humble ourselves before God and we say, give us your grace, Lord. He gives us what we need to get through the journey. You know, the human thing is take it away, Lord. And he doesn't. He doesn't take it away. He says, I'm going to give you what you need to come through the other side. Receive my grace. Receive my grace. Receive my grace. And one of the great things for me has been in following Jesus that I've just learned to receive grace at times of desperate need. Receive my grace. The fourth and final thing then is I need to look for the joy beyond the surrender. I need to look for joy beyond the surrender. Just like Lynn came forward and she shared that scriptures in the Psalms, that those who sow with tears shall reap with songs of joy. Some of your tears are bringing forth a harvest of joy in your life. Those that sow with tears will reap songs of joy. He'll give you the grace to get through, but you'll have a harvest of joy. So it says in Hebrews chapter 12, about Jesus. Verse 1, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Put it on the altar. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy of surrender. Jesus surrendered himself to death on the cross, but he didn't focus on the surrender. He focused on the joy thereafter. Who for the joy thereafter endured the cross. We endure surrender because joy is coming. You know, joy is coming in the morning. Joy is coming in the morning. Joy is coming in the morning. I surrender because joy is coming in the morning. I surrender because I love, but I know because I love, joy is coming in the morning. I surrender for the joy set before me. I endure whatever I have to endure. You know, Jesus could look beyond his death on the cross and the joy it would bring. And he saw me. And he saw you. He saw us. He saw a body of people reconciled with their creator. He saw victory over sin and death. He saw victory over the devil and his demons. He saw the victory, so he endured the cross. Oh, he didn't want to do it. He prayed, Father, if there be any other way. And the Father said, you've got to do this, son. But he endured, he surrendered, and he received. He surrendered and he received the joy. And then he's 2,000 years later, he's seen a young Welsh man driving his family to Aberavon Beach, and he surprises him with his presence and love. And he says, Father, that's coming to me. I get to mess up Alex's life with my love. And he saw you. And he saw the ones that are coming after us. And for the joy thereafter, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured. For the joy set before him, he surrendered. I need to consider surrender a seed that produces a harvest. I mean, we had the word that you know, in our praise and worship, we're carrying sheaves of harvest. Surrender is a seed that produces a harvest. It's not surrender in isolation, because you can't ever outgive God. And if you give your life, it says you save your life and you gain your life. But if you hold on to your life, you lose it. So every tear, every sacrifice, every pain, every surrender, it's a seed into my future. My death produces a harvest of life. I need to consider my surrender a seed that produces a harvest. I focus on the harvest, not the seed. Now look at John 12. So we're going to look at a lot of the words of Jesus today. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever loses his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Think about it. It's like, you know, if the grain of wheat doesn't drop into the ground and die, that casing husk come off, it'll never produce a harvest. But if it dies, it doesn't remain alone. It grows. And there's lots of seeds in the growth of the new plant. And you know, I can show you an acorn, and within that acorn is a forest. And if you think about it, that's my life, that acorn. And if I allow God to take my acorn and I sow it into the kingdom, it doesn't remain alone. It produces a harvest. A harvest in my life, a harvest of whatever God wants to bring in accordance with his word. But I've got to let God let me die. I've got to die to self, die to sin, die. I've got to surrender. But if I die, hallelujah, I produce something. If I die, a harvest grows. If I lose my life, I gain something better. If I hold on to my life, I lose it. Now, Jim Elliot was a missionary in the 50s, and he went to the Orca Indians in Central America. They were an unreached people group. They weren't just unreached by the gospel. They were unreached by civilization. And so him and I think it was four others, they landed a seaplane in a river nearby, and they met with them, and they had a really positive meeting with them. And then the next time they went, they were all slaughtered for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they produced fear in the tribe. And he wrote this. He wrote in his journal as a 21-year-old man, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And he died, went to glory. But here's the thing. The gospel started to go to work in the Orca Indians. And Jesus met with them. And one of the war party that killed Jim Elliot became a pastor of his own people, indigenous people. See, most of us won't die physically for Jesus. We won't have to, praise God. We won't have to be martyred. But you know, giving up your life is not a fool thing. He is no fool. You know, and there's a harvest coming. There's a harvest coming. Church and neighbor say, there's a harvest coming. There's a harvest of joy coming. Joy, 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 joy. I'm just on a journey. It's like when I went to the orthodontic dentist and I had a mouthful of teeth, and I looked like Jaws, you know, the shark. Three-layered teeth, you know. And it was like he took four teeth out. He put me in braces. He knocked me out with anesthetic. It was painful. I remember waking up, blood everywhere. I was crying. It's just like, you know, it was like this dentist had attacked me. I was only 12. It was traumatic. But I got straight teeth. Hallelujah. I mean, God's not going to do that to you. But sometimes you follow the journey, and surrender's painful, and surrender feels grievous. But there's joy coming. Joy, joy, joy. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. See, it's a matter of sight. If you can see what God has for you, you'd give this up. There's no surrender at all. It'd be a bit like, if you give me your £10, there's a bank account with £1 million in it. But what does it take? It takes faith. That's so amazing, you wouldn't believe me that I will give you £1 million for your £10. So you hold on to your £10. But whatever we give Jesus, it's like the harvest, the joy, the love, the provision, the eternity is just like billions and billions and billions more valuable than what I gave up. But I got to give it up. And sometimes it's just hard to let go. Sometimes it's hard to trust, because we want to see. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom, what is the kingdom? The kingdom, a kingdom is a place with a king and subjects. So if I enter the kingdom, there is only one king in this kingdom. That is King Jesus. And if I enter the kingdom, I enter with him being my Lord. If he's my Lord, I do what he says. But see, when I come into the kingdom of God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Wow. But I come in through surrender. And you know, I would say, if you're struggling in your faith, you need to do what I did. Get down to Porthcawl, or wherever your Porthcawl is. Surrender again. Do you know when I left Porthcawl? I didn't feel any different. I was a little bit encouraged. But I knew I'd done something for God. Symbolically, I had to go to Porthcawl. You can do it right now in church. But I had to go to Porthcawl. And because I'd laid everything down for God, I didn't know what was going to happen. I just knew there's harvest coming. And within 5 hours or 6 hours, God met me. It changes everything. This morning I said to Jen, I feel changed. I feel changed. I just want to cry, really, because of this love. This is what Peter says. Though you have not seen him, you love him. That is so true. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What joy. What joy. What joy. God is asking us to totally surrender, unconditional surrender. And if you like, he gives us the tools to do it. The love. If we have a sin problem, it's probably because we have a love problem. Because if you love me, you obey my commandments. We have to make that decision. I'm going to follow him no matter what it costs. So I will carry my cross daily. I will be like Paul. I will die every day. But dying's hard, so I will go to God every day and say, give me grace, Lord. Give me grace. And then in the midst of my surrender, I look, the harvest is coming. Harvest is coming. Brothers and sisters, I can only implore you. I can't do this for you. But I would encourage you to surrender. Do you know, if you've never given your life to Christ, I would say today is a good day to start. He loves you, he loves you, he loves you. So, Tim, do you want to come up with the musicians? I asked them. I think one of the loveliest songs Tim ever sings, it just goes so nicely with the blend of his voice, is I'm giving you my heart and all that is within. And I've asked him to sing it. And I'm not going to invite everybody up to surrender to God, but we're going to sing this. And if God has spoken to you, I want to encourage you just in your heart to say, Lord, I surrender all. And then afterwards, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, if you're not a Christian, you're not born again by the Spirit of God, I'm going to just invite you to give your life to Christ. So we won't take a long time about it. We'll just do that. Is everybody happy with that? You know where you're going? No surprises. Should we stand together? Heavenly Father, I just thank you that you are so incredible, so worthy of my praise and worship. And I ask, Lord, that as I have spoken today, you would help us surrender. Surrender everything to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.